Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
So wonderful to see you. Oh, let's just take one moment and say a little prayer. Dear Lord, in the speaking and in the hearing of this word, we pray that your Holy Spirit be with us now. As we know, only your Holy Spirit can change hearts. So we pray that you allow us to hear and allow us to be open today toward each other and toward you. Amen. So a friend recently approached me about his marriage struggles, and he described how his wife was so attached to her family that he was terrified he was going to lose his marriage. There's all kinds of dysfunction going on. His his wife's sister was being very promiscuous and not very on top of taking care of her daughter. Her daughter actually threatened suicide, and they had a lot of problems. And these two later moved in with him, and he tried to set certain standards so that she would obey and get along, do better in school, but they didn't really cooperate very well. So from my friend's perspective, this trying to straighten things out caused a lot of dismay. My wife's family gave him a lot of grief, and also his wife gave him a lot of grief. So something in particular he said about this I thought was significant, and that was he felt his wife is so attached to this love-hate relationship that she couldn't bond with him. He wanted that more than anything, that loyalty between each other. She seemed to be so psychologically consumed in trying to prove herself to her family that she didn't have room inside. She had suffered trauma in her youth, and the unresolved anger has these sort of self-protection mechanisms against feeling the pain. He said that she even had started to let go of her relationship with God. I refer to this because I've seen this kind of syndrome many times in my work as a chaplain and in my own life, where unresolved emotion from traumas drive a wedge between ourselves and our loved ones, or between ourselves and God. And to maintain this wedge, what we often do is dissociate from things that we really need to deal with, especially, you know, internally. And this often manifests as all kinds of addictions and dysfunctional behavior. If it becomes chronic, it causes a distance between us and the foundation of our being, God. But the problem is this anger and pain doesn't go away. They sort of displace the place of the Lord in our soul, in trying to keep us from being close to him or intimate. I have found that pain is a signal in our soul. If paid attention to, can drive us into awareness of what we really need to deal with. It's to be interpreted, felt, and understood. It leads to humility, which is the beginning of approaching the Lord. If we discover the source of the pain, there can be a letting go, the joy that's behind it, and forgiveness. And Jesus, in his life, gave us some great examples of this. Through suffering and temptation, and by remaining faithful to his mission, he purified his entire body and redeemed all of us. His greatest love was for the salvation of mankind. And for this, he suffered the afflictions of love. Francis Fingerpaine, a Christian pastor and author, wrote, "Wounding is inevitable. Jesus was both marred and wounded. And if we are sincere in our pursuit of regeneration, we will suffer as well." How else can we be perfected? We either suffer regeneration and forgive, or we enter a spiritual time warp where we abide continually in the memory of wounding. Like a systemic disease, the hurtful memories destroy every aspect of our reality. In truth, apart from God, the wounding that life inflicts is incurable. Only our tethering to the Lord can cure it. Jesus knew that maintaining love and forgiveness in the midst of suffering was the key that unlocked the power of redemption. Jesus himself, unquote, during his ministry, gives us a marvelous image of what it is to be present with others and not dissociate from pain and suffering and conflict. But not only that, he shows us to be present during times of great intimacy. For instance, when he was beaten and falsely accused, he did not check out. He remained with his body in communion with the power within. He stood his ground and said to Pilate under his interrogation, "I am the truth." Or when Mary Magdalene came to him with her tears of repentance, her pain and her joy, while he sat with the high and mighty leaders, Jesus met and accepted the intensity of her feeling completely. Their encounter was very intimate. She passionately offered love and gratitude by washing his feet with her tears. She offered the deep care of devotion by anointing his hair with oil. He met the physical touch of her approach and the intense vulnerability of her repentance with a tender love and forgiveness, and her heart was transformed. Also, you may remember the story of the mob that wanted to condemn the adulterous woman. The crowd had stones in their hand, ready to execute her. And it might almost seem in this scene that Jesus was dissociating because he was sitting, drawing in the sand. But the mob could not begin their deed without asking, "What do you say, Master?" And Jesus drew a line in the sand. And he knew what was in the hearts of everyone present, and he knew what to say. He said, "He who was without sin cast the first stone." And the power of this truth is like a sword that exposes evil. And to deny it only sends one deeper into self-destruction. So the people heard the truth, and they could not cross the line. They were convicted by their own conscience. The adulterous woman was crying out for help overtly. But deep down, the mob was crying out for help covertly. Much of the intimacy that we can experience with the Lord occurs in prayer. As Leah said, prayer rests on the foundation of the Lord's promise that he will always be with us. In the scripture just read in the Corinthians, it is promised that all things are for our sake. God is big enough to handle all the deepest griefs, the anger, the shame, and the ugliest feelings that we have. If we turn to him and offer them to him, he is a loving caretaker, and he will hold it and help bring it to the light. That's what he wants, to bring it to the light so that it can be healed. I work with patients a lot, and there's a lot of stroke victims, people have cancer, injuries. And these folks are in a position where they can't maintain the illusion that they can do things from their own prudence and their own strength. They have to learn things over again, just the littlest things, going up steps, walking. And when they begin to deal with their situation, it's amazing how they often come to the conclusion that they have been given a gift. Because in dealing with the pain of loss, they inwardly open to the goodness of God that sustains them. They deeply grieve what has happened, what they have lost, but realize the healing of the heart is more important than the body. Because the life of the soul is eternal. And they realize they may never otherwise have come to embrace this in the same way. From our readings in Corinthians, it said, "For our affliction, which is but for a time, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, in speaking about being intimate with the Lord, I'd like to turn to a point of doctrine that Swedenborg brings out so beautifully. And my purpose in articulating this is to help bring a deep conviction into how we are tethered to the Lord. Because that sense, that knowledge, can bring a greater intimacy when we know Him more clearly. In our scripture reading, Matthew said how Jesus insists that John baptize him for the sake of fulfilling the scripture. And this happens a lot in the Gospels. Why is this so important? Well, Swedenborg writes that the Lord made himself divine by fulfilling all things of the word concerning himself in Moses and all the prophets. For while every man is his own good and his own truth, and a man is a man on no other ground, the Lord, by the assumption of a natural human, is divine good and divine truth. Well, basically what that's saying, and that's kind of hard to follow, there's a very common phrase where we say, a man or a woman becomes what they do. And this common truth has a profound meaning. We know that they say we become what we eat externally, but internally, we become what we believe, all the things that we will and that we do. We become this because this is actually the essence of what makes us human. Those loves and wills form our soul. They form the quality of it. So those things that we do, we become. So it's the same thing with the Lord. He became what he did. And what he did was to fulfill everything in the scripture written about the Messiah who would come. And the word itself is the means of conjunction. It allows us to be connected to heaven. It's not like any other writing. It's actually a channel that allows a connection between heaven and earth. And it's an amazing concurrence when Jesus gets up and he says, "Today the scripture is fulfilled." That was prophesied, and he was the one who embodied it. So in performing these actions, he embodied divine truth. He became, by a cumulative process, the Word, the divine truth. And this Word, it's the innermost of us. It's written in our hearts and our mind. So by fulfilling this prophecy and these divine, the Lord merged with the Father. He so purified his body and his soul that he came into merging with the Father. When he was born, he became, like everyone else, an external and an internal. And the whole process of his life was to bring those back into oneness. It's like when you weld. When you weld two pieces of metal, the weld becomes the strongest part. And in this way, he restored light and the conjunction with humanity by being a relationship. I offer this conception as our conjunction with him as a vision to meditate upon so that we may become stronger in our conviction of him and in our intimacy with him. Amen.